The first reading from Genesis is chapter 48, which you'll find on page 49 of the Church Bible. Chapter 48. After this, Joseph was told, "Behold, your father is ill." So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, "Your son Joseph has come to you." Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, 'Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give you this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession.' And now your two sons who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt are mine. Ephraim and Manasseh shall be mine, as Reuben and Simeon are. And the children that you fathered after them shall be yours. They shall be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. As for me, when I came from Padan, to my sorrow, Rachel died in the land of Canaan on the way, when there was still some distance to go to Ephrath, and I buried her there on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. When Israel saw Joseph's sons, he said, 'Who are these?' Joseph said to his father, 'They are my sons whom God has given me here.' And he said, 'Bring them to me, please, so that I may bless them.' Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, so that he could not see. So Joseph brought them near him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, 'I never expected to see your face, and behold, God has let me see your offspring also.' Then Joseph removed them from his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand towards Israel's right hand, and brought them near him. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on the head of Ephraim, who was the younger, and his left hand on the head of Manasseh, crossing his hands, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And he blessed Joseph and said, 'The God for whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys, and in them let my name be carried on and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth.' When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not this way, my father, since this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations.' So he blessed them that day, saying, 'By you Israel will pronounce blessings, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh.' Thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, 'Behold, I am about to die, but God will be with you and will bring you again to the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to you, rather than to your brothers, one mountain slope that I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and with my bow.'" Genesis chapter 49, starting at verse 28. "All these are the 12 tribes of Israel. This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them, and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah, to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. And when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, I am about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Now, therefore, let me please go up and bury my father. Then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, Go up and bury your father as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children, their flocks, and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father for 7 days. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a grievous mourning by the Egyptians. Therefore that place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, Please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived for 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Ruth, thank you for reading for us. Please do keep your Bibles open there. We'll be looking at chapters 48 through to 50. You might want sight of an outline. Scribble down any questions or comments you might have, but let me lead us in prayer again as we come to God's word. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Father God, we pray that each one of us would be those who live and die by faith, who more and more have our eyes fixed on Jesus and the blessing and security we have in him. In his name and for your glory we ask it. Amen. One of the great privileges of being a pastor is getting to visit some of you when life gets hard. And if we live long enough, then we'll know that life always gets hard. And I find every time I go around and chat and pray with someone, I always come away encouraged. I'm encouraged because I see brothers and sisters in Christ clinging to him. I'm encouraged as we read God's word together. I'm reminded how we need to keep looking forward, how the best is yet to come. As again and again, God's word encourages us to keep looking forward. It forces us to look forward with a real sense of excitement and longing. And that is the case emphatically in these closing chapters of Genesis. You see, one of the big themes as we get to the end of this book is looking forward. And particularly, it's looking forward to death and beyond. Some people might think planning your last words is a bit morbid, but I think it's got a lot going for it if you can actually plan your last words. Humphrey Bogart, he went with the line, I should never have switched from scotch to martinis. Or Oscar Wilde, perhaps you know this one already, apparently he said, either this wallpaper goes or I do. They're somewhat frivolous, but last words can be a little more poignant than those examples. In fact, as people face their own death, often it makes them weigh what's important in life and what's not. Well, as we reach the end of our time in Genesis, we turn to Jacob's last words. And as one of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11, we want to listen to what he says. And it brings us on to our first headline this morning. Good blessings looking forward. Chapter 48, verse 1 through to 49, verse 28. Good blessings looking forward. We often don't see death nowadays as it's tucked away in hospitals or care homes. But back then, death was very much a family occasion. So chapter 48, verse 1. After this, Joseph was told, behold, your father is ill. So he, rang the funeral home, checked the will, phoned for a doctor. No. So he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And it was told to Jacob, your son Joseph has come to you. Then Israel summoned his strength and sat up in bed. And what follows is a bit like Christmas, Easter, and your birthday, all wrapped in at once. It is blessing upon blessing, blessings galore. And Jacob reminds Joseph of those amazing promises God made to him of blessing, people, and land. You see verses 3 and 4. Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a company of peoples, and will give this land to your offspring after you for an everlasting possession. And the stuff in verse 5 about Joseph's sons being Jacob's isn't Jacob going on a power trip. No, it's Jacob wanting to tie Joseph and his line into the family inheritance and so share this blessing. Just think about it. Joseph's sons were born in the land of Egypt. As sons of Joseph, well, their future in Egypt may have seemed very bright. Perhaps they might fill the shoes of their father, taking places of power and influence in Pharaoh's court. But Jacob wants them to remember their greatest hope lies in a land they haven't yet seen, and for they're destined to be part of this company of peoples God has promised to Jacob. You see, all of this is all about God's people continuing and growing, just as God promised. And as once again the younger Ephraim is chosen over the older brother Manasseh, it's a little reminder of Ishmael and Isaac, Jacob and Esau, how God's blessings can't be manipulated or earned. No, God's blessings are always simply to be received and believed. And Jacob wants to live in line with God's promises. So verse 16 over the page. In them, Ephraim and Manasseh, in them let my name be carried on, in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Here are big picture blessings. And actually, verse 20, these are blessings that will flow out to others. Verse 20, so he blessed them that day, saying, by you Israel will pronounce blessing, saying, God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. I don't think that was me. Their blessings at flowing from Jacob's trust for God, to God in the future. So in Hebrews 11:21, we read, by faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each one of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. And when it comes to blessing all the 12 sons in chapter 49, the pattern continues. In chapter 49, verse 1, to see their blessings for the future. Then Jacob called his sons and said, gather yourselves together, that I may tell you what shall happen to you in days to come. Jacob is about to die, but he's still looking forward. And as he does, there are three big themes that come up again. And in these blessings, there are no prizes for guessing what these three big themes are. People, blessing, and land. God's amazing, abundant blessings all the way back from chapter 12 are once again underlined and affirmed. We don't have time to go into all of them, but look at all of these blessings in detail. We don't have time to look at all these blessings in detail, but we're just going to... That might be it.
There we go. Or I can just shout. We don't have time to look at all of 49 verses 1 to 27, but we might notice how all the airtime, again and again in this story, is given to Judah and Joseph. And again, it's them who get a lot of the headlines. They dominate the three most critical moments of the Joseph narrative. Its beginning, chapters 38 and 39, its climax, chapters 44 and 45. And here in Jacob's prophecy in chapter 49, the capstone both of the Joseph narrative and of the book as a whole. Joseph and Judah's stories have been interwoven throughout, and here we begin to see why. Joseph is a foreshadowing of the Christ, of what he'll be like. And Judah, we discover, is the line from whom he'll come. So firstly, Judah, chapter 49, verse 8. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Then verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Isn't it interesting how the promise of a king from the line of Judah is described in terms very reminiscent of Joseph, brothers bowing down to him. Just a reminder, a king like Joseph will come, but from Judah's line. Again and again in the story, we've been looking forward to this rescuer, this king like Joseph. We've been waiting for Jesus Christ. And now we discover he's going to come from Judah's line. Perhaps a bit of a surprise. But again, we're reminded it's all of God's undeserved grace. Despite Judah's sin in chapter 39, his will be the royal line. And then Joseph, verse 22. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, the blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. Did you notice how the blessings to Judah show us there will be a king to come who will somehow not only have God's people bowing down to him, but also the nations or the peoples bowing down? And here the blessings to Joseph show us how this is far, far better than even what Egypt can offer. Did you see these are blessings upon blessings, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills? And the great news is these blessings can be true of us if we're trusting in Jesus, the king who comes from the line of Judah, the one who holds the scepter and staff. We too can be part of God's people, receive abundant blessings as we have forgiveness and life in Jesus, as we look forward to a perfect land that will be our forever home. I wonder how much do I look forward and long for the fulfillment of these blessings. It is great to keep coming back to God's word because there's always things we haven't seen before. If you look down to chapter 49 and verse 18, I'd never really noticed what at first glance might seem like a throwaway line. Jacob says, "I will wait for your salvation, O Lord." But actually, it's just a little prayer of Jacob's, just tucked away here in this list of blessings. It's almost as if Jacob can't help himself as he lists all these blessings. He can't help but pray he would wait patiently for God's salvation, for his deliverance. Jacob himself is looking forward with a resolute, rock-solid confidence and hope in God. And he's a tremendous example to us, isn't he? Because looking forward means we can and will die well. And that's our second reassurance. Goodbyes, dying well. Here we're at chapter 49, verses 29 through to chapter 50, verse 14, and also the tail end of chapter 50. Goodbyes, dying well. Some of us may have seen in the news that Narnia is apparently getting a Netflix makeover. Anyone else spot that? And the reason it's hit the headlines is not least because there's a rumour that Aslan is going to be voiced by Meryl Streep. Make of it what you will. But I wonder how the end of Genesis would fare if it was offered to a top exec as a blockbuster film ending. How does pretty much every Hollywood blockbuster end? The hero, probably in their late 20s, no ounce of fat on them, kills the baddie, gets the girl, and lives happily ever after. How do most Old Testament stories end? The hero dies, often when they're old, sometimes following quite a long speech. Hollywood and the Bible don't usually make a happy couple. And there's a reason, though, that Bible heroes die in the end. And that is because death isn't the end. And so it shouldn't be a surprise in these chapters we get not just one, but two deaths. Did you spot that? Jacob and Joseph. And they're both examples of remaining confident in God's promises right to the end. And just listen again to what Jacob says at the end of chapter 49, verse 29. And then he commanded them and said to them, "I'm to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place." And here's what Joseph says at the end of chapter 50, verse 24. And Joseph said to his brothers, "I'm about to die. But God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Again, Hebrews 11 tells us Joseph was trusting God till death and beyond. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. 8 times in this section, we have reference to the promised land. It's clearly in focus here. It's clearly at the forefront of the minds of both Jacob and Joseph as they face death. If we're a Christian, I wonder how much we think about our real home, where we're heading. One day God is going to come for us. And Joseph knows God's people will be enslaved, but God will come to rescue his people. He knows God always keeps his promises so he can look forward even beyond death with absolute confidence. I wonder, can we say the same? A question I've had to force upon myself is, do I think more about heaven or holidays? Jesus has come once to save, and he will come again to judge the world and take his people home. You see, this book, it doesn't end with the end, but a to be continued. And God's people are growing, they're blessed, they're being a blessing to others. But crucially, they're not yet home. And as we think about it, aren't we in a very similar situation? 99.9% of the enjoyment of the blessings in the Christian life are all still in the future. None of these blessings in these last 2 chapters count for a thing if God's people don't make it back to the promised land. Death is not the end. Now, we can see clearly what Jacob and Joseph could only see dimly. We can look back to the empty tomb and know Jesus has defeated death. His death has opened the way to heaven and guaranteed entry for all who trust in him. And this can give us even more confidence than Jacob and Joseph in the face of death. God's purposes to bring us back to his land will be achieved. We can trust God to get his people all the way home. And maybe all this is news to us. We're not sure there's anything really after the grave. How can you possibly know? Well, please do investigate the Bible's claims of Jesus' death in our place, dealing with God's anger at our sin. Do examine his resurrection, proving death has been defeated. And do consider signing up to the upcoming Hope Explored course to just take a bit of time out to find out more. Death may feel like it's a million miles away, especially when we're young or healthy, but the inescapable statistic is 1 in 1 dies. No one gets out of life alive. For some of us, it's much more of an inescapable reality right now. We know all too well the pain of death. Some of us are currently grieving the death of a loved one. Or we might know we've only got years, if not months, left. And the way we view our death as a believer makes all the difference in the world. Last week I mentioned my father-in-law's death, and when he got his diagnosis of terminal cancer, he seized it as, in his own words, an opportunity not just to live well, but to die well. In fact, he sought to reassure the doctor giving him the diagnosis. It's not a sentence of death, but a sentence of life, he said. Christians shouldn't just live better than the world around us. We must die better too. Have we given much thought to our own deaths? One writer helpfully says, when the reality of death is far from our minds, the promises of Jesus often seem detached from our lives. Sharing the hope of Jacob and Joseph means we can face our own death, not with reluctance or resignation, but with even excitement and expectation. Death is an enemy, it's grim, but it's been defeated. It is still a horrible enemy, but it has lost its sting. So we can look forward and die well. And we can all die well trusting in God's good promises that find their fulfillment in Jesus. That's how we're going to make it there, trusting in what God has already done in and through Jesus. That's our final encouragement, verses 15 to 21 of chapter 50. Good boys, maybe, maybe not, but trust in God. We were talking about last words earlier. Anyone know Buddha's reported last words? Apparently this, I can't verify it. Work hard to gain your own salvation. Did you know that? Work hard to gain your own salvation. I was reminded of that recently. But how utterly opposite to the Bible they are. Again and again, just in these few chapters, we've seen our rescue, our salvation is not, cannot be down to us, but must be all about God's goodness. He's the one in control, not us. He's the one who makes and rescues a people for himself, all through his chosen deliverer. And that point is once again made really clear for us here, right at the end of the book. Now Jacob's gone. Joseph is now free to do with his brothers as he pleases. And that thought consumes them even more than the loss of their father. So this fear prompts a plan which they hope will soften Joseph's supposed anger. Just look at verse 15 of chapter 50 with me again. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." It's clear, isn't it? If God's promises are going to come to God's people, it is not because of some inherent goodness in these brothers. If God's people are going to continue, it is not going to be because of any merit on their part, as if they're better than others. We've seen again and again what a bunch of scoundrels they are. Even here, it seems they're just trying to cover their backs, just in case. Still not as afraid of lying as they should be. We saw last week, didn't we? Joseph is God's chosen deliverer. He is the one who points us to Jesus. What the brothers need is forgiveness. They know this, and they try and trick Joseph by making up something their father hasn't said. And we might think, well, what a rotten, pathetic bunch these brothers are. And then I remember that just like the brothers, I too need forgiveness. I need God's grace, his undeserved kindness, and it's only found in Jesus. Verse 17, halfway through. "Please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we're your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Joseph's response is what we need. He weeps, did you see? He weeps at the fact they need to lie to him. He's already willing to forgive them if only they ask. What each one of us needs to make it through death and into God's presence forever is forgiveness. A forgiveness that comes only through Jesus because of his death on the cross. Because of the cross, we can be completely confident. Just as Joseph could say to his brothers, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So the apostles could say almost the same thing about the cross in Acts chapter 4. "Truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place." God's control over even the worst of events, how he uses evil to bring about his salvation plans, points us ultimately to the cross. And as someone who knows God's mercy and grace, Joseph's response is also a model for all who would respond in a godly way to ungodly persecution. Verse 21, "Do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph knows it's God's place and God's place alone to judge and repay, not his. But more than that, he knows God's been at work, even in his brother's ungodliness and plans to kill him. God's been working good, specifically that many people should be saved. And so Joseph's response is to bless those who persecute him. He knows, he is confident God's making and rescuing a people for himself. And so he'll provide not just for his brothers, but for the generation to come as well. Again, he's looking forward, not reliant on his goodness or any merit in his brothers, but entirely on God's grace. And so as we finish, do you remember that TV series a while ago, Any Dream Will Do? It is about the worst possible title for something based on this Joseph narrative. No other dream would do. Joseph looked forward to his family bowing down to him. And now we can look back and see why. And we can see not only how God achieved it, but also what has been accomplished through it. It's not so Joseph can go on some big ego trip. Not so Jacob and sons can start up some popular music theatre show. It is also salvation, God's salvation, can come to the ends of the earth through God's appointed man, and that blessing would then flow out to all peoples. Here we get God's salvation plan in microcosm. So verse 20, if you look down, it is a great memory verse. But the Joseph story, it's not just about God's providence. It is also about his promises, how he keeps them. God uses Joseph to turn back the effects of the curse and accomplish in part his promises to Abraham. Do you notice how God stacks the odds against himself and then demonstrates his power by using an imprisoned slave, exiled by his own family? This is how God will bring salvation and blessing to the nations. This is how anyone can have a hope that outlasts the grave by looking to God's chosen rescuer. Could it be Moses, the author, spends so much time on Joseph to show us God can pull off the impossible, even through a seemingly insignificant Jew rejected by his own brothers? Perhaps Moses spends so much time on Joseph so his people would anticipate a coming rescuer like him, who would finally and completely reverse the curse and fulfill the promises. And Joseph's story is the story of the whole Bible. It is the story of glory through suffering, exaltation through humiliation. It is the story of the cross and the crown. The Joseph narrative, like the whole Bible, is a story all about Jesus. So our response must be to keep trusting him, trusting in God's sovereign saving plans to rescue a people from death through his chosen man, to be with him in his perfect land forever. That indeed is the greatest blessing. It means we'll be able to say our goodbyes, even in the face of death, knowing it's not the end. And we can do all of it knowing we've not been good enough, but because we're resting on Jesus' goodness, his perfect righteousness. So whatever circumstances we find ourselves in at the moment, let's look forward to the coming of our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, the one who gives blessing upon undeserved blessing. The one who through his death gets us through death. The one who removes all fear. And the one who will bring us home. Chapter 49, verse 18 again. I wait for your salvation, O Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that each one of us would be those who wait for your salvation, who eagerly, expectantly look forward to seeing Jesus face to face, our rescuer, our redeemer. As we wait, would you give us that resolute confidence that you are the God who works evil for good, that many people should be kept alive. Thank you that you are the God who takes even the worst evil, the rejection and killing of your son, to bring about the greatest good. Please keep us trusting in Jesus, whatever you've got in plan and in store for our lives. And we ask it in his name and for your glory. Amen.